Well, if you would like, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. If you need a Bible, there's one possibly underneath your seat or underneath the seat next to you. Last week in Genesis 38, we read this parenthetical chapter that seemed to be kind of be stuck in there from out of nowhere. It was a chapter about one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and that was Judah. Judah is the son, the one of the 12, whom the promised seed was to eventually come through. Jesus comes through the tribe of Judah. So the Messiah would eventually come through this person, Judah, whom we read about last week in Genesis 38. But it's kind of stuck in between this ongoing story of Joseph. And so in chapter 37, we started a story about Joseph and how he was sold by his brothers. Well, he was sold by his brothers to Ishmaelite slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt. But why was he sold? Well, by way of review, to take you back to chapter 37 now, we were following this story of Joseph, who was another of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. Joseph had offended his brothers because he was the favorite son of Jacob. Also, because he had a few dreams where he was the one who was being bowed down to, his family being the ones who were bowing down to him. So his brothers kind of got fed up with the favoritism of his father, and then they called him the dreamer of dreams, and so they were really just kind of peeved about the whole idea of him having these dreams where his older brothers are bowing down to him, the younger brother. So they sell him. They sell him to Ishmaelite slave traders. And so we pick up the story of Joseph here in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph ends up here in Potiphar's house. Potiphar being this Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh. He was basically a military man. The text shows us here that Potiphar was the chief of executioners. So he was a powerful man. He was a man with great position in Egypt. And powerful men typically have everything that they want. Think about it. If you have a rich relative, maybe your father is rich, or maybe you have a grandfather who's very wealthy, and it comes to his birthday or Easter when you might buy some gifts, or Christmas when you might buy some gifts, or any kind of the holidays where you might want to get a gift for this person, what do you get them? They've got everything. So it's hard to shop for that kind of person. And yet Potiphar here, this man who's powerful, who has basically everything that he could possibly want, he's wealthy enough to own slaves, he found himself even more successful as a result of Joseph, a 17-year-old slave. How is it that a 17-year-old slave comes into your house, the house of a successful person, and now you're even more successful as a result of this slave? Well, the only way a 17-year-old slave can make a prince of Pharaoh more successful is if the Lord is actually with him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and Potiphar knew it. And so verse 4 says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." So this guy is totally given all management over to this 17-year-old slave boy simply because he saw the blessing of the Lord on Joseph. Well, God's hand was on Joseph, and he was elevated to this position of prominence in the house of Potiphar. In other words, Joseph, in his actions, in his lifestyle, he put the Lord first, even in Egypt, even being sold by Ishmaelite slave traders. He's still putting the Lord first. He's not sobbing. He's not saying, "Why me, Lord? Well, you know, why do bad things happen to me?" No, he's not going there. He's putting God first, willing to go with the flow of what God's will is for his life. Joseph put the Lord first. And then personal prominence, power, and prestige came after. Now, 2 Chronicles 1:7, you can turn there if you'd like to hold your finger in Genesis chapter 39. We'll be reading 2 Chronicles for several verses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, there's a story here that I've enjoyed. I really liked it since I was a kid. As a kid, my mom took me to church, and I would hear biblical stories. And this was one that I always just thought was a really cool story. It's a story about Solomon. And as Solomon is young, he's being asked by God, "What shall I give you?" And so in 2 Chronicles 1:7, it says, "On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" So God's almost kind of like playing the genie with the three wishes. He comes up to Solomon and just says, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Now, I love this because we understand that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If we want to understand wisdom, then we must have the fear of the Lord. We must have that respect for God. We must put God on the top of our priority list. And if God is at the top of our priority list, He will help us to order everything else so that we are within His will. And being within His will, our life works out as it should. So we don't see the bad things that come to us as being bad things. They're the Lord's things. And the good things that come to us, well, they're blessings from the Lord as well. It's the Lord's lot. Jesus said it more like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Well, if you want to succeed in life, then you don't focus on success. How often has a success guru told you that? You flip on TV, it's the infomercial, one of those guys in a slick suit trying to sell you some success program about being successful, and they want you to focus on being successful. Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this success, anything that you might need, is going to just be added to you. And so we get our priorities all messed up, don't we? We believe if we want to advance, we have to go and really, you know, bust it at work. And I just really got to, you know, I don't have time for church, well, because I've got to work really hard so I can be a success. And the Lord just goes, but I mean, being a part of a fellowship is being a success. We wonder why God won't bless us with more money. Meanwhile, God is disappointed with what we're doing with the money He's given to us already. And so they're going, well, why am I going to give you more money when you're misappropriating the money I've given you so far? We keep praying for a better job and position. Meanwhile, God is wondering when you're going to represent Him at the job and position He already gave you. Why is He going to move you on when all you're going to do is now go misrepresent God to another group of people? Why not start representing God correctly now at work? Why not start using your money wisely right now, the money that God has given to you? And as we use money wisely that God has given to us, well, we become faithful in little things. We're blessed with more. When we have represented God correctly to the people that we've been around, maybe God would want to move us on somewhere else so that we can represent Him to another group of people. We need to put God first, His righteousness, His glory, and then He will add to us. We spend so much time trying to make decisions based on how we're trying to be successful, and we forget that success ought to be seen through the eyes of God rather than the eyes of men. Well, so Joseph was young, rich, powerful, and handsome. Man, this guy was definitely high on the most likely to get married list. Young, rich, powerful, handsome. Reminds me of myself. Too bad I'm taken, right? Well, sounds like trouble for Joseph. And we'll continue in Genesis 39:6 in the second half of the verse. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, or what we might call today, he was cut. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Way to go, Joseph. When it comes to dealing with life's problems, this is certainly one of life's problems for Joseph. He's a single guy. He's a handsome guy. He's a rich and powerful guy. And chances are, Potiphar's wife was a younger, attractive lady by whatever modern standards they had at that point in time. Because he was this rich, powerful man. And in these days, much like in today's days, older, richer men typically married younger, attractive women. So, now, at the same time, maybe Potiphar had the problems that older men tend to have. And so she might not have been satisfied at home. He possibly was not doing his marital duties, and Viagra hasn't been invented yet. So there's possibly some marital problems going on here. She's kind of looking around. Let's be honest, guys. I mean, there's possibly some marital problems going on. She's looking around. She sees this young, cut Hebrew guy. Olive complexion. Nice beard. Possibly some curly locks. And she wants to hook up with Joseph. Now, at this point in time, someone has to decide whether you're an ideologue or a pragmatist. What do I mean by that? Well, an ideologue is a person who is zealous for certain ideologies. An ideology is a set of beliefs, values, or opinions that shape the way an individual or group such as a social class thinks, acts, and understands the world. A pragmatist is typically more concerned with the outcome more so than the way in which you arrive at the outcome. A pragmatist says, this is what I want to accomplish, and I'm going to accomplish it by any means necessary. So if I want a new car, and the best way to get that new car is to steal it, well, at least I get the car. Where the ideologue is someone who says, I have these beliefs and I have these values, and even though I want the car, I have certain beliefs and values that I can't break in order to get to that end of a new car. And so I have to abide by these beliefs and values before I can get to this end. The pragmatist says that the end justifies the means. If I'm trying to do something good, and I have to do something bad along the way to do something good, that's okay. The ideologue says getting there is as important as being at the end. Doing everything right along the way is as important as the good thing that happens at the outcome. And so Joseph is coming to a conclusion at this point, possibly, whether he's a pragmatist or an ideologue. Now, lately, we've seen in the news, the big question, is John Roberts an ideologue? And he's defending himself as if he's not an ideologue. And he even came right out and said it. John Roberts, if you don't know, was just brought on to the Supreme Court. And he now sits as a judge on that bench. But to get there, he had to make statements such as, I am not an ideologue. Well, to me, that's a bummer because that makes you a pragmatist. That means that you might be lying about whether you're an ideologue or not, just to get on the bench. I don't know. I don't know if he is or not. But I wish the Supreme Court bench was filled full of judges who were ideologues, Christian ideologues, Christians who had values and beliefs that are based on Christianity, so that the decisions that they would make on the rulings that they have to decide would be based on good beliefs and good values. It's too bad that they bullied him into confessing that he was not an ideologue, which to me only goes to show the state that our government is in and the state that our country is in. But Joseph here was an ideologue. He lived by a set of beliefs, values, and opinions that shaped the way he worked and reacted to all of life's situations. Joseph had certain ideologies regarding marriage. He believed that it was wrong if he were to have a relationship with this married woman. He said, no, this would be wrong, and he ran away. We'll see that here in a moment. If Joseph was a pragmatist, it's possible that Potiphar's wife might have come along and said, if you don't have this relationship with me, I am going to get you fired. A pragmatist, what would a pragmatist do? Oh, well, I don't want to get fired because my life is about this position. Therefore, I better do the wrong thing to keep the good thing. How many times do we find ourselves in those situations? I have to do the wrong thing because if I don't do the wrong thing, well, then this good thing that I really want won't happen. And so we lose our ideologies, we lose our beliefs, we lose our values that are biblically centered, and we become pragmatists to achieve what we think is the right end. We really need to watch ourselves. Joseph certainly was watching himself. He wasn't a pragmatist. He was an ideologue. Now, if Joseph were nominated for the Supreme Court today, he would gladly announce that he was an ideologue, even if it meant that he wouldn't be elected onto the Supreme Court. But who elects and who raises up governments and who tears them down? The Bible says that God does that. And so I truly believe that if John Roberts were truly an ideologue, he should have announced the fact that he was and left his election, his enrollment onto the Supreme Court, up to God. Been true to the fact that he might be an ideologue and let God raise him up or tear him down. We see here the great moral fortitude of Joseph, though, because he takes a stand against his boss's wife with the probability of ending his career because of his ideologies, because he has beliefs and values about marriage and many other things, I'm sure. Look at verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Good job, Joseph. Joseph again, standing up against Potiphar's wife, day after day after day she came and tempted him. And day after day, he said no. Until finally, she got a little more aggressive, a little more physical, and he ran away. Verse 14 says that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me.' So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Wow, she's a real work, isn't she? Here we see a pragmatist at work. The contrast between Joseph and Potiphar's wife is clear. He's an ideologue. She's a pragmatist. Potiphar's wife was possibly thinking, either Joseph will give in to the sinful relationship and I'll get my way, or I'll get him fired and get someone else in here that I can possibly get lucky with. Either way, she's planning to get her way. Who knows but that the next person who took Joseph's place, might give in to it. And so she's possibly gambling on that. Who knows but that the person that Joseph, the person that was before Joseph, who knows that that person didn't lose their job as a result of Potiphar's wife? We don't know, but it's possible. One thing that we do know, though, is that pragmatism can be an ugly, ugly thing. Potiphar's wife had a desired outcome, that she was going to have a sinful relationship with Joseph. And she was willing to do whatever it took to get there or to get him out of the house to get someone else in there. Well, what about you? Are you an ideologue or are you a pragmatist? Do you live according to a set of beliefs and values that are grounded in the Scriptures? Or do you just choose your desired outcome based upon your own opinions and attempt to bring that outcome to pass by any means necessary? Do you live by a certain set of values that are biblically based? Or do you live by your desires and passions? Whatever it takes to get to that end is fine. You see, when the pragmatist doesn't get their way, they're going to try to make life miserable for the one who followed their plans. Because it's not about values, it's about self-centeredness. The typical pragmatist is centered on their own passions, their own desires, to get to this end that is comfortable for them, makes sense for them, benefits them. And so the person that fouls that up, they're just in the way. And they become a wrench in the works. The ideologue sees these as times of challenge, but only challenge to how can I live according to my principles, according to my beliefs, according to my values, in light of this wrench in the works. Here we see Joseph, the ideologue, on trial. How will he deal with this? How will he deal with this and hold true to his values and hold true to his beliefs? Look at verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me and after this manner." that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Wow. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? We've been studying Sunday how the apostles were being treated in similar ways. How they were doing what God had called them to do, but they were being persecuted for it. What did they do in response? They praised God. They joyfully endured the persecution, knowing that they were acting according to their beliefs and values. They were ideologues. So we see again here, Joseph putting God first, even though he's got a bum rap. He's being accused falsely of doing something wrong when he didn't do anything wrong at all. He simply puts the Lord first because this is his belief system. This is his value, God first. These are his priorities, God first. Praise the Lord first. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he moves forward with his beliefs and his values. He doesn't alter them to make things come out in his favor. Because wherever he is and whatever he's doing, if God is first in his life, and from there stem his beliefs and his values, then he will have favor regardless of where he is, even in prison. So again, we see God blessing Joseph simply because Joseph puts the Lord first. Joseph grasped a fact that so many of us miss. That it's better to be an ideologue in jail than a pragmatist sitting on the Supreme Court. It's better to be an ideologue in jail than a pragmatist sitting on the Supreme Court. It's better to be poor and true to the Lord than rich and disobedient to Him. King Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Solomon's saying, don't make me too rich that I might forget you. And don't make me too poor that I might steal and profane your name. Because he wants to live according to his beliefs and according to his values. Now, if you want to see the blessing of the Lord in your life, if you want to see God working in your life, blessing you in what you do at work, blessing you in what you do in your family life, you need to form an ideological system of beliefs and values based on the Bible. Your ideologies ought to be formed from Scripture. The beliefs, values, and ideas that direct your morals ought to be based solely on the Bible, God's Word. And it all starts with the most important factor. Of forming a proper ideology is to first acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we need to acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short, very short, of God's perfect standard. We must ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to come into our lives and to change our minds and to renew our minds. And then on a daily basis, getting into God's Word and understanding what the Bible sets up as standards for beliefs, values, and opinions. And so that when we come to the Scriptures and we have one opinion, we have one value, we have one belief, and we see in the Bible that the Bible teaches something opposing our opinion, belief, or value, then we change our opinion. We change our value. We change our belief to match the Word of God. Do we understand that? that we need to commit our minds to the truths of God's Word. And when something comes along to challenge the beliefs that we have surrounding God's Word, the values that have come from God's Word, when something comes along to challenge that, to cause us to maybe do it a different way than God said, we need to be true to that. We need to not be the pragmatist, giving up our values, giving up our beliefs to make something happen. No, we need to be the ideologue and hold true to our beliefs, hold true to our values, and let God work out the details. I believe if we move forward with this kind of life, like God's blessing hand was on Joseph, His blessing hand will be on our lives as well. Let's pray.